and welcome to another Monday morning Book of Mormon class with Kevin Hinckley. Recorded live, we dive deeply and deliberately into this inspired scripture. How far we get in one class depends a lot on the material and the doctrines left for us by ancient prophets. A single chapter may occupy one class or many. Of course, opinions expressed by the teacher or the class members do not constitute official church doctrines. Join us in this adventure and discover the hidden treasures found within his pages. And now, on to the class. Hello, and welcome back to another summer edition of our Institute class that is still in hiatus, and we'll be back in gear in just a matter of a few weeks. But I wanted to address one of those things that comes up in a Come Follow Me setting often when we're taking a look at the scriptures. And it has to do with what happens basically after this life. You know, I think that for most religions, one of those questions that gets asked and answered and believed or not believed is what happens after death. This has been one of those universal questions and answers that's been around forever, as far back as man has had a belief in the divine. And that was no more powerfully brought home and true than it was for Joseph Smith, as he's asking the questions not just about his own, the state of his own soul, because that soul, where is it going to go? And exactly what's awaiting for him? And what does he need to do to make sure that this afterlife that Joseph was looking at was not frightening, not painful, but where he wanted to be and what steps would it take to get there. Now, if we take a look at it in chronological order, you can actually see a series of steps as truth was being revealed to Joseph and restored back to the earth. And so let's take this in order for just a second, if we can. Remember that for Joseph Smith, his family, first of all, his father and his grandfather, both leaned heavily towards universalism. And that is the idea that everybody basically is going to make it to heaven. They hadn't really joined any other churches, but their philosophy bent towards universalism. However, as Joseph was growing, and you look at the churches that dotted the area around Palmyra and Manchester in upstate New York, it was very dominated by several groups. First of all was the Methodists, which Joseph would say over and over was kind of the direction that he tended to lean towards Methodism. Now, for Methodism, they have their roots in Calvinism. And Calvinism, as we know, was one of those mainstream religions. That is, they leaned on the writings of John Calvin and that direction. What they're looking at basically is the idea, going all the way back to Augustine, that very, very few people would make it to heaven. In fact, Augustine would say that they were, those that were going to make it to heaven were predestined to be there, and everybody that was not going to make it to heaven was predestined, quote, chosen by God, to not go to heaven. So they would be born with the idea that ultimately they would end up in hell. And not just a uncomfortable place, but a fire and brimstone kind of place. Now, Methodism, had softened on that quite a bit by Joseph Smith's time. Presbyterianism, certainly that his mother preferred. Presbyterians also had deep roots, though, in Calvinism. So still, when they looked towards the heavens, what were they seeing? They saw a place where very, very few people made it to heaven, whether you believe that they were predestined to be there or not. Very few people would make it. Most people were going to go to hell. Now, some of the Baptist groups, the preachers that were preaching at the time of that great revival that Joseph was aware of in his early years, they were much less condemning of that idea of predestination. But still, as for most evangelicals today, there was still a belief of you have to confess Jesus, you have to do the altar call and come and give your life to Jesus, and then you'll make it to heaven, and then you have like a certainty, a guarantee that you're going to make it to heaven. But if you don't make that altar call, if you don't give your life to Jesus and you die, you're going to be going to hell. So even though that opened the doors for more people beyond predestination to go to heaven, guess what? Still, most people went to hell. It's still a very, very, very small group. Now, when we look at Christianity and you know, in Catholicism, they would have been saying the same thing. There are the sacraments, the catechisms that you need to follow. You need to be able to get last rites, and you need to be able to do all of those things. And if you don't, you're going to hell. And even if you are doing those things, you're still going to go to some kind of purgatory or limbo until a time when ultimately you're going to pass through it and on your way to live with heaven, as you know, at the behest of the saints and all of that. But at the end of the day, still very few people go to, quote, heaven. Most people don't, and they go to hell. If you walk into the Sistine Chapel in Rome, you see displayed along the altar everybody that's writhing in hell and flames, and you know that idea has been around. Now, by the way, this isn't just limited to Christianity. If for Jews, most people, if you're not Jewish, aren't going to make it. Islam, most people in Islam, you have to be doing certain things and following the directions of the Quran. And if you don't, you're not going to make it, and the next life is going to be very, very unpleasant. Things like Hinduism and stuff like that. It's like, keep working on it. You keep cycling over and over. And that's a little bit more universal, but it's still based on what it is that you're doing in this life. Now, so again, there has always been this strain of, when you look at the afterlife, very few people make it. Most people are going to roast. It's not going to be pleasant. Unless you either do certain things or believe certain things or born into certain areas, most of the time, this world and the world to come is created by a God who is gonna ensure that most people don't make it, and that the afterlife is a very unpleasant place to be. Now, part of the idea behind that also is the idea of scaring people into doing what they're supposed to do. You don't want to make it too easy, because then they'll do bad stuff on this life. So that's why there was always a pushback against universalism, because it didn't have the guarantee of a fear of penalty to get people to do the right thing. Because the idea is, you know, people are basically bad. If you don't scare them into doing the right thing, they won't do the right thing, and then they'll break all the commandments, and that will be bad. So you got to scare them with the idea of hell. Now, as Joseph is translating the, if we look at chronologically, as Joseph Smith is translating the Book of Mormon, he is translating the writings, especially for much of the Book of Mormon. He's translating the writings of people like Nephi and Alma and others who were understanding Christ would come and would be there, and they were able to frame that. But at the same time, they have their roots deeply in the Law of Moses. They're Law of Moses Christians. Very interesting hybrid. But they're Law of Moses Christians. So how does that come together? You know, what did, for instance, King Benjamin think about what comes after this life? Well, as a Law of Moses Christian, he would combine that together and believe what you think he would believe. And that is that if you keep the commandments and you keep the Law of Moses, you make it to heaven. You're going to live with God. But if you don't, then you go to hell and become a child of the devil, and flames await. So even for those Law of Moses Christians in for the centuries prior to Christ coming in the Book of Mormon, they're very much in the heaven and hell idea. And so even for King Benjamin, even for Alma, they would see very few people making it to heaven and most people going to hell, because that's what they would have understood. So if we'd have heard a sermon from Joseph Smith in 1830 talking about what happens after this life, you would have heard in his understanding from his background, his understanding from the Book of Mormon, you would have heard very clearly the idea of heaven and hell. And here's what you've got to do to make it to heaven, you know, and be baptized and keeping the commandments. And if you don't, you're going to hell, and there will be flames. Now, an interesting thing is going to happen here, though, and that is that you're going to watch this change occur, and watch the progression of Joseph's understanding and his theology over time. Because between the time that he dictates the Book of Mormon, organizes the church, has the priesthood revealed to him, he's also translating the Bible, and he's starting to read some things that I think start to expand his view in terms of what Enoch did and saw, and what Moses did and saw. And as he's going through that Old Testament section, he's learning a lot. So it's no surprise then that when he then shifts in 1831, working with Sidney Rigdon on the translation, and they're working their way through the Book of John, and John is talking about many kingdoms and many mansions above. That doesn't necessarily square for Joseph Smith about the idea of just a simple heaven and hell. That seems to say that there are more. And then he's reading Paul saying that he was caught up to a third heaven. There's this expansiveness that on one side is thrilling and shows a much more merciful God who is intent on a much more positive afterlife. Wow, but also going so contrary to what was taught and believed at the time. So when section 76 is actually received, and he gets the idea of degrees of glory, of mansions, multiple mansions, on one side, it makes so much sense that there are more possibilities, and that most people aren't going to be going to a flaming hell. But at the same time, there's a lot of fear on Joseph's part that this is such a radical doctrine from heaven and hell, and this exclusiveness for the believers, that he asking people to tone it down. Don't preach what they call the vision yet, because there were so many people that would fight against that and that would actually make the missionary work and the progress of the church more harder if there was simply an understanding that we weren't necessarily believing in heaven and hell anymore. In fact, hell, the idea of hell as you understand it, is kind of going away in favor of a more merciful view of people that would be in several glories along the way. But that's a radical jump forward. So after the vision is received, now they slowly begin to expand what could be happening on the other side. And it was a view that people would go to different kingdoms of glory, albeit some of those wouldn't be the highest. They still wouldn't be living with God, per se, but they would not be dwelling in hell, and they'd be getting a better place than what they were expecting. No flames, nice place, just not with God. Now, within the next couple of years, though, watch how this doctrine continues to expand. Because as it's expanding, now we get to section 88. And now he's understanding more about light and glory. And then he's kind of recast section 76, not so much as a place that we earn and based on the things that we have done, but it begins to move more in the direction of it's a place that we become. Those in the celestial kingdom have greater light than those in the terrestrial kingdom. They glow more, you know, they are lighter as they are filled with light and intelligence and knowledge. In other words, they have, it says that they have celestial bodies, not just that they have earned celestial glory, but they have become celestial. They have celestial bodies. So now the next life is seen more in terms of the light and understanding and knowledge that you accumulate by virtue of your obedience. Well, that's a shift forward. And that also then gives a sense of that our goal here is the gathering of intelligence, not just ticking boxes to prove our obedience. But we're not done yet. And I believe that sometimes in the church we get caught up in thinking that section 76, the vision, was kind of the be-all, end-all of what happens at the end of the plan of salvation. If we do that, I believe we're missing it. Because what happened, the next two steps are very interesting. After section 88, and after he has spent time in Liberty Jail, and now he gets to Nauvoo, and more studying and more prayer. Now suddenly we had the opening of the temple ordinances and the power of sealing to be able to take people and begin to seal families together and seal them up to the celestial kingdom. In other words, they believed that they were creating heaven on the anvil of the altar in the temple, that you could have your children who weren't celestial in any way sealed to you, and that some way you were going to be able to bring them home, that you would make it. And so now we got even a more expansiveness that says maybe there's a way to get these people that aren't ready yet, to give them more light and knowledge ultimately that would fill them with light and help bring them into a celestial relationship with God and with each one of us. So this idea then expands and kind of reaches its zenith, if you will. In just a couple of months before he dies, in the magnificent King Follett Discourse, where now his view, his penultimate view of the heavens, and of God and of our relationship to God is built on eternal progression. And that is that everybody, he gives the view of like that God the Father was once a man, and that he's kind of, as he's learned more, he's kind of stepped up a ladder, and that everybody is kind of on this ladder of progression, and they're all moving forward, and that this is being open to all of Heavenly Father's children. You all along, you've been getting this view, this expansive view of seeing God less of a penultimate, powerful sovereign and working with his subjects, and teaching us more about the idea of God as a parent. God is a Heavenly Father who has at his and her single goal, and that is to get all of their children home. Now, let's be clear. Nobody is going to enter in eternal life filled with eternal joy with Heavenly Father until they have been transformed and changed into people that can handle that light. Nobody's going to get into heaven cheaply and through a side door. Everybody is going to have to be transformed and changed. However long that takes, however long that knowledge has to percolate inside them to change them, nobody gets in to, quote, heaven till they are ready to be there. Isn't it interesting that for Book of Mormon prophets trying to understand that, and they'd say, well, wait a minute, will there be a day when somebody's going to, you know, say, I'm going to do whatever I want and then be beaten with a few stripes and then make it to heaven? Well, that's not happening for anybody, because it's based on the idea you got to be beaten. And the question is, how much beating do you have to take? A little bit or a lot? And if you keep the commandments, maybe it's not much, but if you don't keep the commandments, it's a lot. It's still, you have to be punished and beaten and then given your, quote, reward. Again, for the idea of those Book of Mormon prophets, that's what they understood. That's not what we understand. And that is, if we see God as a parent, then he has put together a plan that will result, I believe, in the returning, the reconciliation of the human race to himself, and that the vast, vast majority of people will return to live with him. Because if you give it the eternities and you give time for God to lovingly, with patience, persuade and draw and pull people to him, you can take those that have lived very bad lives in this life and give them the eternities to slowly change and grow to the point where they can return to live with God. And that would mean then that people that are spending time in the telestial and terrestrial kingdom, as they grow, as they develop, they are progressing, they're moving forward, their knowledge is understanding, and that greater light is pulling them closer, almost like divine gravity, pulling them closer and closer to God. And as they progress then through those kingdoms, closer and closer to being able to be filled with the kind of light and glory that their heavenly parents are. So what we're seeing in section 76 then is schools of learning. You're seeing kids in the telestial middle school. You're seeing people in the terrestrial high school. Terrestrial college, as they are still learning and growing until they are able to, quote, graduate and move forward. And that's why it is that everybody that goes through the LDS temples and go through the and receive their endowments, whether it's for ourselves or for somebody else. Everybody is sealed up, called up and anointed, ultimately, with all of the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nobody goes to a temple and has them sealed up to terrestrial high school. They're sealed up to their potential ultimately in the long run. Okay? So if we pull all this together, let me just kind of pull all this together in a conclusion. Okay. Watch the progression of Joseph Smith in terms of his understanding and in terms of his knowledge and in terms of what he knew. Early on, what he knew was the same thing that Book of Mormon prophets knew in those centuries before Christ. And that was, they believed that it was about heaven and hell, and very few people would make it. Very few people. That idea would relive again during the Middle Ages, in Catholicism, and then actually doubled down during the Reformation with an idea of heaven and hell and most people not making it. What Joseph Smith brought to the front, first of all with Section 76, was a much more expansive, much more merciful heaven where most people would not be going to flames. Turned out they were figurative, not literal. But even for Joseph, his progression and knowledge continued to move from Section 76, the vision of where we get what we earn. We get more than what we thought we should earn, but we actually come out pretty well. To Section 88, where it was about what we have become and filled with light and knowledge. To temple work, which was going to then be a process of salvation for all people that have ever lived, to the King Follett discourse, where not only are they going to be saved, but they have the ability to become like God, the ultimate in terms of what's on the other side. What a wonderful progression this is. My hope and prayer is that when we study Section 76 and the vision, that we don't get locked down on what I believe was one step in a process, and believe that that's the be-all end-all. It's when we see that, and then we have kids that struggle with testimonies or leave the church, or we have family and friends, that we picture what some have dubbed a sad heaven, you know, with part of the family in the celestial kingdom being eternally separated from their kids who were drinking coffee and, you know, in this life. And they're going to end up in a nice place, but a different place. Heavenly Father did not intend families to be separated. He intended them to be together. And he's provided a way for them to make the changes in the eternities that would bring them back into that heavenly communion with him and with all of their families. I pray that we can take a hard look at this and take a look at the beauty in a Latter-day Saint near universalism as Heavenly Father intended it. And I leave that with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And thank you for joining us for another Monday morning class. Hope you enjoyed it. If you have any suggestions about future topics that we could discuss, or if you had any questions concerning something that you heard in the class, please drop us a note. We'd love to hear from you. As always, if you happen to be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, please come in and join us on a Monday morning. We'd love to see you and identify who you are. If the podcast itself is resonating with you, go ahead and click subscribe so that Apple can figure out where we are. We'd love to hear from you. So again, thank you for coming, and we'll see you for another Monday morning class.